Morning, church family. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Molly, it's a privilege and a blessing to have you with us this morning. Thanks for that presentation, and Maeve. Man, I was thinking of the day that letter came across my desk, and then just all that has transpired since then. That's incredible. Oh man, it's a joy to partner with you in this critical ministry to the unborn and to moms and dads. So thanks for being with us. We are of course in when I'm up here in a series on Colossians, and I think John must have been trying to tell the story of Colossians through song this morning. I guess maybe every preacher feels that wherever they are, but so many phrases, so many words that just echo and ring out in that song set this morning. I thank you for it in what Paul is highlighting and communicating here in the book of Colossians. And so as we embark upon chapter 2, let's read this morning verses 1 through 5 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Here in chapter 2, the plot really begins to thicken, so to speak, in the letter. We've been in chapter 1. We saw a wonderful greeting. Paul is encouraged. He's giving thanks for what he's heard from Epaphras. Of course, Paul is in Rome in imprisonment, and Epaphras has come and shared with Paul the joy and the greatness of the Colossians' faith in Christ, of their love for one another, and Paul affirms that, and Chapter 1 is flowing and wonderful, and then it exalts the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ there in 15 and following. And then at the end of chapter 1, kind of beginning in verse 24 there, and now getting into chapter 2, as any good story, a bit of the conflict begins to emerge. There's, I think, verse 24, the presence, the acknowledgement of sufferings that Paul is enduring on the sake of these believers. Right there at the end of chapter 1, there is a struggle, there is a toil that he's involved in, a struggle. And here, even in the beginning of chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle. So there is tension. There is an adversarial nature to something that is going on. And we have our first clues into it here this morning. And here in chapter 2, in the beginning of this portion, the adversary, the conflict, the opponent, it really begins to become unmasked. For the first time, Paul begins to identify these teachers and these false ideas and philosophies that are making their way into the brothers and sisters at Colossae and Laodicea, probably in Hierapolis, all these towns within about a 12-mile radius along the Lycus River there in the region of Phrygia. And Paul, for the first time, as he's going to do throughout this chapter, he actually identifies the adversary. You can see it there in verse 4. "I say this in order that no one," so someone is doing something, "that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So there's someone, and they're doing something, and their effort, their goal, their desire is to delude, to draw away these believers from a sincere devotion to Christ. And so I think acknowledging that really helps us kind of get our minds around and grab a handle of what's going on here in the book. I just want to identify quickly, if we boil it all the way down, here at the end of 1 and beginning of 2, Paul really has two goals for these believers in this area. Not only the Colossians, but all who haven't seen him face to face in this area. And if you boil it down, the first goal is there in 1:28, and that is to present everyone mature in Christ. His first goal for these believers is maturity. His second goal shows up in the beginning of 2 as a result of hearts being encouraged and being knit together in love. What does Paul desire? Full assurance. I think if you boil down Paul's two goals for these believers, one is the goal of maturity, and two is the goal of assurance. Paul not only wants the outward and upward growth of their conformity of Christ to be evident, it's being seen, he's giving thanks for it, but he also wants the internal and downward growth of their roots being deepened and strengthened. He says right at the end of our section that you may stand firm. He wants to see that happen. And so, just like in agriculture, the tallest and strongest and healthiest trees have the deepest and healthiest and strongest roots. And I think that's what Paul is really going for here. I want to see you continue and progress in this God-ordained process of conformity to Christ. But as that happens, I also want your roots to go down deeper and deeper and deeper into the rich soil that is Christ and Christ alone. And the reason I want to see that happen is, one, that's God's will for his kids. I mean, that's important to acknowledge. This is in line with what the Creator and Savior wants. But secondly, this also forms as branches go out and roots go down, this also forms the best defense against the opposition that Paul is beginning to unmask and identify here throughout chapter 2. The deeper their roots are in Christ, the more readily they are going to identify the plausibility, and let's acknowledge plausibility means good sounding, believable type stuff. The way they're going to be able to most readily and in a healthy way combat that is by having these roots driven down deeper and deeper into Christ. And so let's acknowledge a spiritual lesson there. Spiritual health involves both a growing conformity to Christ and also a growing confidence that he is all that I need. These two goals, if you maturity and assurance, if you just flip over to chapter 4 for a minute, we're going to excuse me, I'm just trying to find the verse of maturity and full assurance. I think it's in verse 12. Yes, it is. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand, one, mature, and two, fully assured in all the will of God. So there at the end of the letter, you see both of these goals wrapped up into a very succinct statement that Paul makes for the Colossians. So spiritual health involves both a growing conformity to Christ and also a growing confidence that he is all that I need. And let's just pause for a moment and consider the scope of those goals to grow in maturity and to grow an assurance that comes from an understanding and knowing Christ and the riches and wisdom and knowledge that are in him that Paul speaks about here. Because these are not two small and insignificant goals, are they? For believers individually and collectively, think just for a moment about all the ways and places that we are tempted to put down roots of assurance and confidence that are outside the realm of Christ. To answer the questions of identity and purpose in life, some of those roots may show up in personality. Some of those roots may show up in titles. Some of them may show up in positions. It can show up in gifting. can show up in achievements, can show up in status, financially, socially, approval, praise from others, career. The list goes on and on of where we are tempted and drawn to put down roots of our assurance and our confidence. Many in here know Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't think it's by accident that two verses earlier, in verse 7, Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in the Lord." What is the remedy for the delusion and deception from not only the enemy, not only our own hearts, but also the world around us? What is the remedy for that? It is a growth towards Christ and a growth deeper in the rock solid foundation and confidence that all we could ever need, all we could ever ask for, is found in him and is, as Rod read this morning in our call to worship, from him, through him, and to him. It is all there. And that is the safeguard against opposition, plausible arguments. That is the way, individually and collectively, to grow and pilgrim through this life. And I just love that all these goals, these two goals, are not just for a select few. They're for all believers. Remember, Paul's just said, we're warning at the end of one, we're warning everyone. We're teaching everyone that we may present everyone. The false teachers wanted this to be about a select group of a few Christians. They wanted to drive wedges in and say, here's how to really have the goods of deepness of understanding and experience, and here's how a few of you can have it, but not everyone. Paul says that is garbage. This is for everyone. And the way you pursue it, and we're going to get into this, the way you pursue it is together. And I also just want to, I think, pause here towards the beginning and ask, to what extent does Paul desire that these goals be accomplished in the lives of these believers whom he's never met? Because the amount of effort, the amount of commitment given to a goal, I think, is always an indicator of someone's belief in that goal. Paige and I just watched a documentary called 14 Peaks about a Nepalese mountaineer. He wanted to bring awareness to specifically the climbing mountaineering community in Nepal. And he said, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to climb the 14 highest peaks in the world, all over 26,000 feet, and I'm going to do it in record time. The previous record was like 7.5 years. He did it in 6 months and 6 days. You talk about commitment to a goal. Yeah, I'd recommend it. It was fascinating to watch, but represented there, and we can talk about the goal of bringing awareness, whatever, but just look at the commitment to that. And I think it's important that we acknowledge and understand and see what exactly Paul has given and is giving in pursuit of these goals. Remember, he's 1,200 miles away in Roman prison or in house arrest. He has been engaged in sufferings and afflictions. He is toiling. He is struggling. This guy believes in these goals. And remember who we're talking about. According to Galatians 1, I believe, this is not a man who heard the gospel from any person. He was taught it specifically from Jesus Christ. This is a man, according to 2 Corinthians 11, who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things and heard things that he could not express. This is a guy who knows things and is considering it the joy of his life to be given a stewardship to pour himself out for the benefit and progress and growth of others. And we would do well to take note of that. This is not a drifting off to sleep every night and going, oh, Lord, by the way, for that whole group over there and little Podunk Colossae, do something great, I pray, and amen. No, waking up constantly in his prayers, asking, what can I do from jail to bless these people? I can pray and I can write a letter. And so that's what I'm going to do. And that is what he's doing. So think about, this is not static, just facts. This is truth embodied in a person who is not just giving his life, but considers it the honor of his life to be able to pour himself out in this way. This matters, this is true, and we would do well to listen up to what he has to say. So we've got two goals, maturity and assurance. We've got someone fully invested, called by God, given a stewardship by God, enduring incredible hardship on behalf of others to see those goals realized. And we also have adversaries, as we've talked about and we identified right there in the first one in verse 4. Those who would try to tempt you and delude you with plausible arguments. But let's just follow it down really quick. Look down in verse 8. Other enemies, other oppositions, they could be taken captive through philosophy and empty deceit. Come down to verse 16. Others could pass judgment on them for not living in conformity to these plausible arguments and philosophies that they are peddling. Come down to verse 18. They could be disqualified, so to speak, by those who are holding to this paradigm that is shaped by a worship of angels, visions, and being puffed up. All these threats begin to be labeled and to begin to be identified, and all these threats could happen. They could come true if the Colossians, if their foundation, their hope, their peace, that all they have, as we sang, became something or someone other than Christ. And so each step of the way, he identifies the threat, but he also reaffirms the foundation, the substance, as he says, being Christ. Let's look back at those verses again. Come back to verse 4. What does he say instead of plausible arguments? What does he want to see? Verse 5, firmness of your faith in Christ. 2:8, verse 8, instead of captivity to philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to elemental spirits of the world, Paul wants them to what? Believe reality, live according to reality, to the one by whom, for whom, and through whom everything was made. Instead of philosophy, it's facts. Instead of deceit, it's truth. Instead of being motivated by tradition and elemental spirits, it's living in response to truth embodied and incarnated in the person of Christ. 2:16 and 17, instead of shadows, it's who the substance belongs to. And let's never rush by that word substance. Reality belongs one place. Substance belongs one place. It doesn't belong multiple places. It belongs to the author and creator of reality. It's not up for grabs, and it's not up for debate. Substance is Christ, and that's where I want you to go instead of these shifting shadows. 2:18, rather than be disqualified or unqualified by people in practice, Paul wants to see them, what? Hold fast to the head, who he's just talked about, the head of the body. This language begins to come out in this portion as well. And whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So what do we see as we observe both those threats and the same exact answer Paul continually pushes us back to? I think lesson number two, every step of the way in your life and throughout your days on this earth, the answer for the spiritual dangers represented in the world, represented in your own heart, in my own heart, and the enemy, is always to cling more firmly and comprehensively to Christ. That's the answer. That's the substance. That's where to go. That's where to drive your roots deeper and deeper and deeper. Regardless of whatever, and we could spend the rest of the day identifying plausible, good-sounding, maybe even Christianese-type words for a lot of other places to go, Paul will not compromise for a moment. He drives them continually and repeatedly straight back to the substance and the foundation and the rich soil, the life-giving soil of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when, let's bring it to today. So when, on any given moment of any given day, when the delusion and the captivity of all these counterfeit ideas and functional gods are consuming your thinking or consuming my thinking, we should also know that the preeminence and sufficiency of Jesus Christ was checked at the door of the room in which we are now currently occupying. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. I either love what I'm hearing and the way it puffs me up or affirms me or gives me access into something other people don't have, and I am now serving and loving a counterfeit God, or I am holding fast to the head, I am driving roots down to the substance, and I am staying there, and again, as we're going to see, we do that together in Christ. The two things do not exist simultaneously in our heart. And so, let's just think, as you examine the spiritual dashboard of your life, pay attention to that dial right there. How tempting and how lovely and how impressive and how pride and ego stroking are these things. And God, would you please help me to see Christ as more beautiful and more sufficient and more true than any of these things. That is roots, branches going out, and that is roots going down, resulting in firmness and resulting in growth. So let's also just bring this forward and ask a couple questions, because it's easy to say this is what's going on in Colossae, and it's easy to say the Apostle Paul is writing 2,000 years ago, but let's bring it forth today by asking a couple questions. And the first question is, has the goal for believers changed since the writing of Colossians? Has God's goal for his kids changed since the writing of Colossians? If Paul were sitting in a Roman prison today, writing a letter to the saints at Meadow Valley Community Church in little old forgotten Meadow Valley, like he did to little old forgotten Colossae, would the goals be any different? No. How do you know that? How do we know that? Well, the Word of God remains unchanged. The power of the gospel remains unchanged. The nature and effect of sin on the human race remains unchanged. The end, or that teleos that we've looked at, of all believers being conformed to the image of Christ remains the same. The God who is bringing all this about in generation after generation after generation of his kids remains unchanged. So yeah, we've got cars, we've got planes, we've got better medicine, we've got all sorts of improvements to the quality of life, but the fundamental dynamics of the human condition and our need and the answer for that condition and that need remains unchanged. And I think we're wise to recognize in our modern times the plausibility of everything that's present in our generation now that wasn't present there, that can tempt us and draw us away from these same unchanging truths that the Colossians were being confronted with as well. Has the opposition to our growth as believers changed? Is there still today an enemy, 2 Corinthians 11, who goes around masquerading as an angel of light? Is there still, 1 Peter 5, is there still an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Are there still plausible arguments being floated about all the time, seeking to delude and dissuade us away from that purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ? Are there still today human philosophies and tradition and empty deceit that would seek to take us captive away? Verse 18, is it still easy to reduce the Christian life to simply matters of what you eat or what you drink or the mechanics of religion when the true substance belongs to Christ? If all these things are present, and as Ecclesiastes said, there's nothing new under the sun, you know, we are version 2000.0, but we are engaged in the same set of dynamics and reality and false ideas that the Colossians were 2,000 years ago. And then lastly, I just want to ask, are the resources for the fight the same today as they were for the Colossians all those years ago? Do we have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us that they had? We have the benefit of a completed Word of God. They didn't have that yet, but still the resource of the Word of God. Has that changed? And the main resource we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on this morning, because Paul identifies it here in these verses, not just the Spirit of God, not just the Word of God, but also his body, the church. A major resource, a major artery of branches going up and out and assurance and firmness going down. You know, many count somewhere in the neighborhood of 61 another statements throughout the New Testament. I think that brings us to another spiritual lesson. Spiritual growth is designed to happen in the context of community. It's God ordained. It's designed to function and happen in most healthily and in the best way in the context of community and one another's. I think it's so interesting that both growth here in verse 2, being knit together in love, and also over in 19, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through 2:19, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Both verses point to and highlight and draw our attention to the fact that growth into all that God wants us to be and has designed for us to move into happens in the context of community. We should think long and hard about that. Paul wants the Colossians to see the interconnected nature of the body as one of the main God-ordained means, not only to grow up, but to grow down further into Christ, and also that we can stand with clarity against these foes. I say this, verse 5 of chapter 2, verse 4, forgive me, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. This again is one of the main buttresses Paul wants to use and to see the Colossians access to stand against what's being peddled around town there. So Colossians 2:1-5, and I do want to pause and just say, Colossians 2:1-5 should cause every single one of us to stop and to fundamentally think about the body that we are attached to, the body that you are attached to. It should cause you to fundamentally think about your role in the life of your body and your body's role in your life and ask, am I living and accessing all that God has graciously given in the safeguard of his body, of which Christ is the head, in my own life? Is it possible that I am being, where I am being deluded and taken captive and drawn away, is it possible that's directly related to how I engage and how I am a part of and how I function within the local body within which God has put me? I don't think Paul's unclear in this section on that answer. So why does Paul say he has this great struggle? I want you to know that your hearts may be encouraged. And I'm telling you why I'm in this struggle, because it's on your behalf and it's for your benefit. Saying, even though we've never met and all those other people around there who haven't seen me face to face, I want you to know this is why I'm telling you I'm engaged in the struggle, so that your hearts may be knit together in love and that you may stand firm. How does that happen? This is how it happens. As these Colossians hear via this letter and see in the life of Epaphras, as they see lives being sacrificially poured out for the benefit and advancement of their fellow brothers and sisters, they are being knit together in love. The word for love here in verse 2 is the word agape, that sacrificial for the benefit of the others kind of love. And we should read that when we read that word love, because we can read the word love and we can get all kinds of notions and ideas about what we think Paul is saying there. But make no mistake, Paul is not talking about fluffy, just emotion feeling kind of when it's convenient or not for me type love. He is talking about regular, consistent, girding up of the loins, spending myself and giving myself for the benefit, the spiritual protection, maturity of my brothers and sisters around me. And Paul's desire is that they hear of that, as they hear of that in him and see it in Epaphras, that they would go and do likewise. That they would, as Paul told the church in Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ, because who embodies to the greatest possible degree sacrificial giving of self for the benefit of others? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not in small or big or in growing ways present in how we live life with each other, what are we doing? Spiritual lesson number 4, when we begin to understand that our loving, sacrificial pursuit of one another is not only a God-ordained means of encouragement and assurance, but also a safeguard against delusion and deceptions, it will change the way we view and live with one another. It must. And where does it start? Does it start with the elders? Well, I have to say yes, because it starts with me. Whatever your role is, you have to ask, where does it start? It starts with you. That's where this starts. So reflect, take seriously this guy who's giving his life, pouring it out, who's heard directly from Christ, who is an apostle, who's been given a stewardship. Don't brush lightly by what he says or create distance between yourself and his message, because it is substance and it is life. The same word for love, agape, here in 2:2 is the same word that's used throughout 1 Corinthians 13. So what is Paul saying? As we are knit together, each other, through that agape type of patient, kind, rejoicing with the truth, bearing with, believing, hoping, enduring all things love, that is devoid of an envying, boasting, arrogant, rude, self-insisting, irritable, resentful mindset, we will grow towards the same exact goals that Paul had for the Colossians. You want to grow in Christ? Here. You're struggling with assurance? Here. Humble yourself, give of yourself, and pour yourself out for the sake and benefit of your brothers and sisters in your body. Follow Paul's example. Follow Christ's example. It's what he's yearning and agonizing to communicate. And you can almost, like, I see him gripping that quill harder and harder, and just, man, if he knew of something as a plane or a train, be like, when's the first time I can get over there and say this face to face with these people? He is consumed by the reality of this truth. One pastor said, if you have a church that is knit together in love, that church is going to have access to a depth of understanding, leading to depths of assurance, which churches that are biting and devouring each other cannot have. Because biting and devouring are so contrary to Christ that all the wisdom and riches of Christ are not available. So add that into the mix as well. If the treasures of Christ are this massive, huge well, how deep is Meadow Valley Community Church down into living in and accessing all of those treasures that are available. If it's lower than it should be, it's because we are living contrary. We are in some way being duped and taken captive by this. And it's implicit, and it is not implicit. It is imperative for each one of us to spend significant time before the Lord with our Bibles open, asking God, where is it in my life? And how would you have me move forward with the people that you've put me around? That's what's at stake here. I don't know. I actually don't know how many people in this room, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't know how many people in this room have actually ever read our covenant of fellowship. About a year or so ago, we hung it on the wall out there in the fellowship hall. But if you call Meadow Valley Church home, these are the things that we covenant with one another. Covenant, seriously, promise and commit to being about with, for, and to each other. And I'm just going to read five of them, the first five. By the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, I covenant to walk together in Christian love, to exercise Christian care and watchfulness over one another, to pray with and for one another, sharing our burdens, our sorrows, and joys, to be thoughtful and courteous to one another, to be slow to take offense, to be quick to forgive and to seek forgiveness, to guard the spiritual and scriptural purity, peace, and prosperity of the church and its growth in scriptural knowledge and godliness. I might just tag on the end of that and to grow deeper in the full assurance of all of the treasures and wisdom that are in Christ. It's a binary thing, family. It's not, if not this, there's a third option. It's this or it's not this. It's depth of understanding and love and assurance and walking through this life by faith, being aware of what's around us and what is out there. It's constantly out there and inside here seeking to deceive and pull us away. And it's engaging sacrificially, realistically, constantly in this type of body life together, or it's not. But there's not another doorway into accessing all the treasures available to us in Christ. It's laid out here. So that's what he prays for, that your hearts may be knit together because each of those things asks in that covenant, what can I do? What can I do on behalf of my brother or sister? What burden can I absorb on behalf of you? What offense can I overlook? What loving and caring pursuit of someone else can I demonstrate for their benefit and our collective growth and stability and firmness, as he says here in verse 5. It's lives sacrificed in, yeah, maybe big ways, but more often and more consistently in 100 different small ways each day and each week with and for each other, in ways seen and in ways unseen. And in doing that, we will see and we will access and we will know everything that the false teachers were promising but could never deliver. And that's what Paul knows. When you taste of this, when you taste of the authentic nature of true, genuine biblical community being lived out in the one another's, you will have a taste of something that is so authentic, you will see the counterfeit for what it is, and you won't be duped by it. You'll understand the shifting sand nature foundation upon which everything that we just walked through in the whole chapter is built upon. And you will embrace more sweetly and more fully the substance and sweetness and joy and treasures and wisdom and knowledge of Christ, who is all, who gave himself for us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the reign of the beloved Son, who absorbed the wrath that was due for us, who demonstrated forgiveness, who came from heaven, took on human form, became a servant, and died and was beaten and tortured and killed, so that you could be at peace with God and live that out one with another during your time on earth. Father, I thank you for Christ. Amen.
providence of God, he must have wanted us to hear this passage again. When Rod opened this service with Romans 11, I just stood there dumbfounded for a number of reasons, but one is that that was the passage that was on my heart to read at the close. And also what the brother Jeff mentioned several times during the sermon. So may read it one more time. Listen again like the first time you've ever heard it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the